You have a seat. For 8 months, we've been in the Old Testament thinking about the story of God's love and how the many people that we have talked about, and we haven't covered it all by any means. We've covered a lot of the story, but there's big chunks that we've left out. But trying to hit those highlights to see how God expresses his love. And we've sort of seen that at work, especially through the promises that God made to people like Abraham, and then his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob, to the people of Israel through Moses, and then renewing some of those promises to King David. And we talked about that over the last few weeks. And finally, we've moved into Isaiah, one of the great prophets. And today we bring that to a close. So next week, we're going to jump into the New Testament. But I want us to think about where we've been and what this teaches us today. This is about the story of God's love. And God made those promises to express his love, that the descendants of Abraham would be a great people, have a land, would bless all nations through those descendants, and then to David, that there would be a king on the throne in the line of David forever. And we've talked about the fact that we find the people of Israel sort of wondering about some of that as we come into the time of Isaiah, people under threat. And we've talked through this whole story about how even great heroes of faith sometimes really mess up. And they do sort of stupid things and they do sinful things, and then there are consequences for those actions. Now, there's still consequences for our actions. And most of us can look back to like when we were kids and we would do just about anything to avoid those consequences. We would do anything to avoid some kind of punishment. Maybe if you're my age, it was a spanking. Maybe later on, timeout or restrictions of some sort, no phone or no video games or whatever it is. I mean, it was designed not to be fun, so you wanted to avoid it. And then for some of us, the punishment was bad. But just the simple fact that someone had caught us in doing something wrong, the embarrassment of it, the wondering, what do they think of me now? That was just as painful as the punishment itself. And while things are very different for us as adults, I think there are times when we feel a little bit of that same sense that, well, it feels really bad when we do something that we know is wrong. We do something that we know breaks a trust or really hurts someone, and then, wow, it's embarrassing to identify that. It's embarrassing for people to know just how imperfect we are, and it really hurts us to know that we brought harm to someone that we love, maybe someone really close to us. So those sins still have consequences. And we know our sin has consequences in our relationship with God. I mean, that's what we see for all these characters in the Old Testament that do stuff, and then God notices, and then it brings harm to that relationship. And we know that what we deserve for our sin is death. I mean, that's the proper punishment for all the stuff that we've done wrong, physical and spiritual death. But part of what we've been tracing through the Old Testament and then into the New Testament is that God is dealing with that. That God has got an answer for that, and he's been pointing to it all along the way. And we certainly see that at work in the prophets and in someone like Isaiah. Now, I've tried to choose some passages in Isaiah that help us see that most clearly. Now, last week, Isaiah 11, we talked about, maybe it's a little harder to see. In fact, you might have read Isaiah 11 and gone, okay, I'm glad we walked through that together, because it wasn't as obvious to me. We've discussed that Isaiah is in this time where the people of the northern kingdom taken away into exile, he's preaching to the people of the southern kingdom. They're worried about the same thing. We know we've offended God. Is he going to punish us in the same way? All very uncertain, scary. Isaiah has offered hope. And I believe that as Isaiah spoke, he believed, the people who heard him believed, that God was going to fulfill those prophecies even in their own time. But as time passed, ancient Jews would look back on the prophecy of Isaiah and say, you know what? Isaiah was speaking to his own people in his own time, but it feels like he's pointing to something more. It feels like he's pointing forward to something that we have yet to see fulfilled. Maybe a figure that God is going to usher in and change things. And they begin to call that the suffering servant, as we'll see in Isaiah 53, more often the Messiah, the Christ. And then as Christians, knowing the story of Jesus, looked back and heard the words of Isaiah, for many of them, it became unmistakable that Isaiah was pointing forward to Jesus. And I would encourage you to read through the last half of Isaiah 52 and then all of Isaiah 53. And for most of us, even if we know just a little of the story of Jesus, it is hard to read these words and not think of Jesus and not see Jesus in the words of Isaiah. And so today I want us to draw out some of that, and I think you'll see, wow, this really does sound a lot like Jesus. And so he begins, this section sort of starts in the middle of Isaiah 52, and he says it this way. Verse 13, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." Now, at first glance, you might say, okay, maybe that sounds like Jesus, but hang with me because I think he's introducing the thought here. He's saying there is one coming who is going to be lifted up, raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Now, he's a servant. So, yes, he might be a leader, but he's also one who serves others, but he's going to be lifted up. And when we think about lifted up, we think about honored. It almost sounds like a king. And when we think about Jesus and him being lifted up, what might come to our minds is crucifixion. And that doesn't seem like being honored at all. In fact, crucifixion in reality was all about dishonor. It was about humiliation. But I think one of the themes that we find in the New Testament is that the New Testament writers are saying, you know what, that's what the culture sees. But what we see in Jesus in the crucifixion is that he was robed and crowned, and at one point he has a scepter in his hand, and it looks like maybe the crucifixion is all about Jesus being crowned king and lifted up and honored, even though everyone around him thought it was humiliation. Now, if there hadn't been a resurrection, then none of that would make sense. We wouldn't be talking about Jesus. But there was, and it points back to the crucifixion and says there's more going on here than we thought. Okay, that's sort of the beginning, the introduction to this. But let's skip down to Isaiah 53, and we're going to pick up in verse 3. Isaiah says, "He, the suffering servant, was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem." Isaiah says he was despised. And the truth is, we see that at work. You know, when we read the story of the last days of Jesus, what we find is on the Sunday before, Palm Sunday we call it, Jesus comes into Jerusalem and they welcome him like a conquering king. They lay the palm branches in front of him. "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Why? Because they believe Jesus is the Messiah. They believe Jesus has come to fulfill all the promises that God made to the people of Israel. That he is going to make them great once again. Because right now they don't feel great. They're under Roman rule. That they're going to have their own land back. Yes, they live there, but they don't govern it because of the Roman Empire. That he will make them bless all nations, an example for everyone else, and that he will be the king in the line of David who will reign on the throne in Jerusalem. And he was a descendant of David. So all those promises that have been such keys in the story of the Old Testament come together on that Sunday, and they expect Jesus is coming into Jerusalem to fulfill them all. And by Friday, he was despised and rejected. Why? Because he didn't fulfill those promises in the way that they expected. He didn't come in and raise up an army and make his people great and throw off Roman rule so they could rule themselves. And he wasn't sitting on the throne in Jerusalem in the line of David. None of that happened, so they decided, let's kill him. And that's exactly what happened. It seems like Isaiah spoke of this literally hundreds of years before it happened. Verse 4. Instead of being the king they expected, this is the king that he was. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Isaiah seems to know, long before Jesus was among us, long before Jesus died, that no, Jesus was not going to be the kind of king that everyone expected. He was not going to reign on the throne in the way that everyone expected, but that his mission was different from all of that. That Jesus, he says, took up our pain and bore our suffering. If the natural consequence of our own guilt is physical and spiritual death, Jesus was all about taking that from us. And the clearest act of sacrifice and love that we see in the whole Bible and in human history, Jesus on the cross. And then that last line, which is so powerful, by his wounds we are healed. Because he was willing to go to the cross. Because he was willing to take the nails in his hands and feet. Because he was willing to hang there until he died, we are healed. All the spiritual sickness that we brought on ourselves is healed because of Jesus. And then the next verse. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord, Yahweh, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, Isaiah sees just like we know, that there are times when we know what's right and we know what's wrong. We can identify sin. We can point to it in other people pretty easily. But sometimes we just decide, you know what, I don't want to do that. I want to do my own thing. I'm going to choose what's right and wrong. I'm going to decide for myself. And we get off the path. And that leads to destruction. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, I think back to the Garden of Gethsemane, just hours before Jesus was on the cross. And Jesus is praying and he's sweating these great drops of blood, Scripture tells us. And I know he was anticipating the physical pain that he was about to experience. I have no doubt about that. But my guess is that it's more than just that. Because Jesus knew that he was about to feel real human physical pain. He was about to die, but in all of that, as he walked through that, he was also going to bear the sin, every sin that had ever been committed from Adam on down until that moment, every sin that was being committed, even among those who surrounded him and mocked him as he was hanged on the cross. And then every sin that ever would be committed, including mine and yours. Jesus had the weight of all of that as he was on the cross. No wonder he asked if God would let that cup pass from him. And yet, what does it say? The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus bore our sin. But it doesn't end there. We know Jesus' story didn't end there, but even Isaiah saw this in his time. Verse 11 says, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. So Yes, all that he suffered is going to bring justification. He's going to make us right with God. But he's saying, listen, there is life after this death that he experiences. Yes, he's going to have pain. Yes, he'll go through death. And in that, he's going to carry the sin of all mankind. But that's not the end of the story. There is resurrection. There is life. And we know that's exactly what happened with Jesus, that he was raised from the dead. And that confirms who he is, and it confirms his power over sin and death, and it gives us hope. Isaiah saw all of that. So, this message that Isaiah was speaking to the people of his day, what does it say to us? I think it's the heart of the gospel that Isaiah had glimpses of long before Jesus. Jesus came to suffer in our place. I mean, that is the gospel, right? The gospel is that what we deserved, and we know we deserved it, Jesus took. And as he took that, he pointed forward to eternal life. And so we're offered this gift. Now, I think for lots of us, we can look back on our lives and we'd say, you know what, I have spent far too many hours, maybe far too many days, sort of wallowing in my own guilt, reliving the stuff that I did that I know was wrong and feeling bad about it, feeling bad about how I hurt people, feeling bad about how I rejected God. And listen, we need to recognize that sin is real and we are sinners. Okay, there it is. But we are not called to spend our lives wallowing in the guilt that comes from the sins of the past. That is not the life that God has called us to. Through Jesus, that guilt is taken away. And we are called into, instead of a life of guilt and shame, a relationship with our Creator. We are called into this life in which we get to be part of what God is doing, what God has been doing from the beginning, those promises to Abraham all the way on down. We get to participate in that. And you know, as I look in our culture, I think there's a caricature. I think people look on God and they have this image of God, and maybe this is because of bad preaching. I don't know. I don't know where all this comes from. But people have this sense that God is in heaven sort of looking down, and he's like just waiting for somebody to do something wrong so he can punish them. He just can't wait to catch us doing something that we know is sinful, so he can make us pay. And I think that's a terribly flawed view of who God is. Yes, God does see all that we do, good, bad, and otherwise. But there is no joy that God finds in bringing punishment. If there was, why would he have sent Jesus? So that we don't have to experience that punishment. Now, as we think about Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus, we know that Isaiah is a long way from the end of the Old Testament. I mean, we have lots of books of prophecy in the Old Testament, and Isaiah is only one. And many of them come after the time of Isaiah. And there's lots of history that comes after Isaiah that we can't cover it all in detail. But what we know is that this southern kingdom of Judah, they are hauled off into exile in the kingdom of Babylonia, the great empire, because they refuse to follow God. And then Babylonia is overthrown by the Persian Empire, and we have stories in the Bible about that time where the people of Israel are in Persia, and so Esther and Daniel, all part of this, okay? They see these things. And we have some of those people are allowed to eventually come back to Israel and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, not to its original glory, but at least to have a place. The wall of Jerusalem is rebuilt. Ezra and Nehemiah tell those stories. And we have prophets all along the way speaking to the people of Israel. And the very last book in the Old Testament, Malachi, is the last of those prophets. So the last word we get from God in the Old Testament are the words that we find in Malachi. But here's the thing. After Malachi, and after all the prophecies of Jesus that we see throughout those prophetic books, after Malachi there is silence. 400 years of no word from God. 400 years of the people of Israel wondering, is God going to keep his promises? We're not a great people. We sort of have our kingdom, but barely. We're not blessing anybody, and there's no descendant of David on the throne, so where's God in all this? And they're waiting, and people are born, and they live, and they die, and they're still waiting. Sometimes following God is about waiting. And we sort of turn the page, Malachi to Matthew, Old Testament to New. And it just takes half a second to turn that page, and we forget that it is 400 years between the two. Next Sunday, we're going to turn that page. We're going to turn the page from this whole big study that we've done of Old Testament stories. 400 years later, we'll come to Jesus. And Jesus is, in so many ways, an extension of everything that we've learned so far. The next step in this journey that we're taking a year to go through, and the people of ancient Israel were waiting for that page to be turned. And so we'll see such good things in the story of Jesus. But before we get there, we've got this, the promises have been made, and we are eager to see them fulfilled. But what we see is that even though they had to wait, God is a God who keeps his promises. Let's pray together. God, we're thankful for all these people who came before Jesus, and none of them were perfect, and we are not either. But we're thankful for your words to them and through them that remind us that you have been at work throughout human history, preparing for Jesus, and then since Jesus, calling us to him. And God, we're thankful that Jesus took the suffering that we deserved. He endured what we did not want to face. And God, through him, we're called into a relationship with you. And for that, God, we are thankful. And we pray it all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.